are in this series for what it's worth. I'm so glad that you came back after last week. I know it was a little ugly, talking about the reality that you don't own anything you have. Doesn't that feel good? The government does. No, I'm sorry. Wrong story. My fault. You know, we don't own, for what it's worth, we don't own what we have. We talked about that last week, what that looked like. And the truth of all of that is it's hard for us because we work so hard. We toil so hard. We desire to have value in what we've collected. And God's like, no, listen, all that is mine. I need you to think in your mind as you're going through life that all that you toil for is mine. So today we're going to take the next step in that journey. For what it's worth, your money reflects your wisdom. If your money is not yours, then how you handle your money reflects your wisdom. Now, how many of you love to be a fool? Raise your hand and wave it real loud. Hey, you got a couple guys, junior hires. Just joking. Nobody loves to be a fool. The reality is foolishness is one of those things that's kind of shaming, right? We don't want to be shamed. We don't want to look like a fool. And yet oftentimes with our finances, we look like fools compared to the wisdom of God. Our country is in debt beyond measure. It blows my mind. Their example is terrible. Do not be like the federal government. Don't try to print your own money to cover up for your bad decisions, to buy more things you don't need. Amen? We've got to get our mindset around what it is that God would have us do with our finances. And our finances, for what it's worth, reflect our wisdom. I want you to think about that thought today. That's going to be our main theme throughout today's message. But before we do, have you ever found yourself in a financial situation where the money just didn't make it to the end of the month? Like you're thinking in your mind, like, I think I might have spent my money a little foolishly. Or maybe you thought, you know, I need more money. Maybe you're in your mind, you're thinking, man, listen, I'm just not making enough. I need a raise. If I was to say, how many of you guys need a raise? I would say everybody in the hair here would probably raise their hand. I need a raise. Oftentimes we think of money completely different. We think in our minds, listen, I know last week you talked about how it's all God's and we must give it to him first and we must be understanding and grateful and thankful. But if I gave to God, man, I don't even think I could pay my bills at the end of the month. There's no space for that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I believe all of us at some point in our lives have found ourselves in a quandary when it comes to finances. And if you're young and you haven't gotten there yet, you're going to get there. And some of you guys who are in debt up to your eyeballs in college debt, I just want you to know, it's not a good start to your journey, right? Oftentimes we find ourselves thinking we're buying something that has a great value to us, and so we go in debt for that, only to find out that that investment does not pay off. There's a lot of us that have been there. Some of you guys have driven by that car and thought, that car is the sweetest thing ever. If I had that, I could get that girl. And then you got that, and you got the girl, then you lost her. Then you thought, can I get rid of this car? No, you can't. You went back to the dealer, and he says, oh, yeah, I'll take that back for you for half of what I paid it for. And you're like, really? You suckered me. No, just joking. All of us do that, right? It doesn't matter. So many people do that when they buy stuff. It blows my mind. We've all been in that place where finances has created in our mind a little tension in the home. The truth is, when we realize that finances with God avoid so many conflicts, so many relational struggles, so many self-worth struggles, so much anxiety, I want to help us today and myself today to remind ourselves about this idea of wisdom, what it means to have this wisdom. Now, of course, last week we talked about the wisdom starting with this one thing, and I can't go to what I want to talk about today. For those who weren't here last week, I need you to understand something. We must understand that wisdom with God starts with our giving, giving it God's way. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 says this, "For there is nothing better for a person than he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil, find freedom in his finances. This also I saw from the Lord God. Apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Then he says this in Ecclesiastes 2:26. For the one who pleases God has been given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Now notice this. But the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. The business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. We talked about this last week. In other words, when we're struggling in our finances, it's not because God is not good. It's not because God doesn't provide. It's not because God is not blessing. It's not for any of those reasons. It's because we lack the financial wisdom that God grants us when we first give to God. So many Christians today lack wisdom because they miss out on the giving to God, and so then they miss out on the understanding of what wisdom is all about. So we're going to talk a little bit about that again today. Let's talk about financial wisdom. Wisdom. We all want it. We all want to see it. We all know that we have to give a portion to God. Proverbs says this in verse chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Now, men in the house today, just want you to let that soak in just for a second. How many of you guys, I mean, I am so guilty of this. I'm so wise in my own eyes. I mean, I see it so clearly, and my wife's like, I don't think you can really see very well. You know, we're so wise in our own eyes, but God says that is not what we're to do. It says this, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn from evil. Notice these words, fear the Lord and turn from evil. This wisdom that we have is about us not being wise in what we think. Because everybody in here also, all of you, you think you haven't figured out what you think your why, the wisdom is in your money. You think, yeah, I know the Bible says that giving stuff and this, and I have a reason why I don't. You all do. We all do. But the truth is this, we are oftentimes fooled by the fact that we think we are wise in our own eyes. Notice what he says this. He says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn from evil. It will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And then he connects it directly to the next words, which is honor the Lord with the wealth and your first fruits. Honor the Lord with all that you have, everything, your wealth, and the first fruits that you give to him. Then all your barns will be filled and with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. See, God's financial freedom must start with us giving a gift worthy of our gratefulness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the mindset. If you have your Bible, look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says this, let the manner of your life, everything about you, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What does it mean for us to live worthy of the gospel when it comes to our finances? What does it look like? What does it mean to be worthy of the gospel? Grateful, thankful. You see, this idea is the mindset that Paul goes into in other places and said, listen, you need to give for joy. You need to give cheerfully. You need to be glad about what you give. You need to understand that you give and it'll be given to you. This whole concept of generosity should be all about your gratefulness and thankfulness to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, whosoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, but whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because you feel compelled by me. I'm not up here to try to get your money. That's not the intention of our conversation. It's to get you to think about your heart. But God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, one who is cheerfully generous with his possessions. So, what does that do in your mind? In your mind, you're thinking, okay, yes, we talked about that last week. I kind of got that idea. And I thought this week about one of the main struggles. One of the things that I even struggled with talking about. And it always comes down to this. Most people struggle with their generosity towards the church because they don't either like the way the church spends the money. They don't really like the fact that they lose control. In other words, I want to have a say. I want to give it, I'll give you this money, but I'm going to tell you exactly where to spend it. Well, I'll tell you, like I said, we've got a huge building here. You can pick whatever utility bill you'd like to pay. It's all you. We're on it. No, we want control. In other words, we want to give to God. We want to be part of what God's doing, but we always want control. And God's like, listen, that's not the rules. The rules are you give to me because I'm God. And I'm the one that provides the gospel, the good news, your life story, and you let me worry about the rest. And oftentimes I think we struggle. We forget what God has said and commanded us to do and why it's important. This verse is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Why does God ask you to give? Because it's his, number one. But what does God want us to use as Christians, all of us, our money for? Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:13. He says, Do you not know that those who are employed by the temple service, this is Paul speaking, in the New Testament, by the way. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple services get their food from the temple? Or those who serve at the altar share in the sacrifices of the offering? In other words, don't you understand that your tithes and offerings that you give to the temple in the Old Testament, in the old way, was to take care of the priests and take care of the Levites? Then he says this, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The Lord commanded that those who are at the work of the gospel, those who are in the New Testament church, those that are working here in this building are worthy of your offerings to God to use for the benefit of the gospel and their lives. Wow. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. In October is our time when we give raises to all of our employees. Who pays that? Who does that? Those of us who are grateful for the gospel and the gospel that's being done here. And I would encourage you to change your mind a little bit about what it looks like for us here at this church, what it looks for us as a congregation to come together for the work of the gospel, because I'm telling you, we are all about the gospel. We are about you growing in your faith and reaching this state with the gospel or this world with the gospel. Our desire is the gospel. And Paul wanted to make it very clear. Listen, the offering, the gifts that you give are for that purpose. You may say, man, I don't know. How does my giving to God first in my finance even give me this wisdom or give me this understanding? I know that Paul says that. That's great. But I really want something back. And we talked about that in Malachi, how he says, listen, see if I won't pour out this blessing for you and hold back the devourer. And a lot of times, we don't necessarily feel that, right? We're like, I don't know that that works. I don't know if wisdom in general works. Like, I don't know if the financial wisdom of God is going to help me at all. And this is the journey we're going to take today. If you have your Bible, just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. You see, there's some fundamental knowledge you need to know about wisdom and knowledge that God says in the Word. There's these principles tied to wisdom and knowledge that without them, we don't get wisdom and knowledge. It says this in Deuteronomy 14, 22 when it comes to the Old Testament, why they gave. Everybody thinks in my mind, well, they gave the tithe because it was to take care of the Levites. And that was true and that was God's way of doing it. But that's not why you and I give. Deuteronomy 14, 22 says this, you shall tithe all of your yield of your seeds that come from the field year by year. And then in verse 23, he closes out. He's going to give a list. He's going to say, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. But I want to focus on this last part. He says, why do you tithe? That you may learn the fear of the Lord your God always. Wait a second. You're telling me this, that I give to the Lord to receive the fear of the Lord, to develop a healthy respect and fear of the Lord. Yep, that's what I'm telling you. It's not for me. It's not for the gospel work at the church. That's where the money is used, but it's really for you. The reason why I give, the reason why I'm generous, because I know this, it helps me put God in perspective in my life. It helps me fear him, honor him, reference him. And I know that this fear leads to something great. What does it lead to? It's the topic of the day. It's going to lead us to wisdom. Notice this, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wait a second. You telling me that my giving to God, my tithing to God, my giving, my generosity to God helps me fear the Lord. The Bible says if I fear the Lord, it's the beginning of this journey of knowledge. And for this sake of this argument, your financial wisdom. I'm saying absolutely, this is true. And knowledge of the Holy One brings insight. Verse 11 says this, for by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. Not only will you gain wisdom and knowledge and insight, but you will have a long life because of your understanding of fearing the Lord. How about this one? In verse 12, it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you are a scoff, you are alone to bear it. Then in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I know no one raised their hand, honestly, that they wanted to be a fool. Wow. Somehow, in God's wisdom, he realized that the fear of the Lord is tied to the way we give, the way we think about him, the way we process him, and he knew money was going to be in the way, and he says, listen, I'm going to help you out. You're going to fear me, and when you fear me, you're going to have my wisdom and my knowledge, my understanding, and that is tied directly to how you give. How you give your life, how you give your talents, and how you give your finances. Listen, it leads us. Our putting God first leads us to fearing him, leads us to gaining in financial wisdom, financial knowledge, financial freedom, and joy that is multiplied and years that are added to our lives in enjoyment. Now, don't misunderstand me. Like I said last week, this is not a prosperity gospel. It's not, hey, you give this money to God, and he's just going to, you're going to have a Rolls Royce. No, his promise is not that you get rich quick. That's the opposite of that, actually. There's nothing even to do with that. The idea is that God's wisdom prevails in your life and it will transform who you are. It will give you wisdom. And let me tell you something. God's wisdom in finances automatically creates covering. It creates financial freedom. Not all that you want, but it covers your heart, your soul, your mind in so many different ways. So what are some of these wisdom things? What are some of these things that when I fear the Lord because I give to the Lord that I start to acquire this wisdom, this knowledge, and it transforms who I am, and all of a sudden I become a person that I wasn't before and the financial situation in my life is transformed? What are those things? Many of you in this room don't know what they are because many in this room don't tithe. You don't give. You understand, you're going to understand these principles. They're all going to be principles that you have learned in the past. But I'm telling you that you don't understand them to the capacity in which you will find knowledge, wisdom, and joy. So I started to think and talk to people who are tithers, people who have given their whole life, who have a generous heart, people who are sacrificial givers. And I thought, what makes them? What is the wisdom that they have that most people don't get? And what we're seeing running out of the church every day. Again, most of you in this room don't even want to talk about wisdom. It makes you, or finances, it makes you uncomfortable. You don't even want to discuss it. But the truth is this. Today's message can help you. It can transform your life. So what are some of those things? So what are some of those principles that come along, this wisdom that you will attain if you start giving and fearing the Lord? The first one is this. You will find yourself as a Christ-centered worker. Let me say that again. People who fear the Lord, who give to him, undoubtedly are some of the hardest working people that I know. They are diligent. They are always there, always engaged, always involved, never finding excuses, don't call in sick, find themselves saying, what do I need these sick days for? What do I need a day off for? I'm a worker. Do you know that God was a worker? He worked 6 days and then he rested one. We're trying to go down to where we work 3 days and we take four off. Are we not? Is that not the culture we're trying to go to? Hey, you know what? I don't want to, you know, I kind of would like Fridays off. And, you know, I'd like a flex schedule. Like, well, I want to work when I'm comfortable, when I can do what I want. I'm just this does not lead to the wisdom of God. That is not what God did. If you want to be financially wise, start working. Unfortunately, we are not that in America much anymore. Notice this, Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent make rich. The slack hand. Why are they doing this? Why do these people with wisdom, these givers, these people who are successful in life, in their faith and their family and much more than finances, and they understand this? How about Colossians chapter 3:22? Bondservants or employees, obey in everything those who are in your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. How many Christians go to work and they think to themselves, you know what? They're just not paying me that much here, so I'm going to give them what I think their dollar wage is worth. That is criminal. That is so ungodly. You misunderstand the whole purpose of what it means to work. He goes on to say this, whatever you do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance. Listen, you think in your mind the reason you don't want to work hard is because you think your boss is the dictator of your finances. Fool! God is the dictator of your finances. And when we work hard, God takes care of the rest because he knows that he's on the throne. Think of it this way. I want you to go to work tomorrow knowing that Jesus Christ himself signed your recommendation letter, so that you could have that job, and he's the one saying, hey, I'm going to give you this letter, but my testimony is at stake. How many of you, don't raise your hand, because don't do this. How many of you have been asked for a recommendation letter and you went, no. Like, you're in this, like, you don't want to tell them straight to your face. No, you're lazy. I'm not even talking to somebody about your job. Like, you're just like, I've had guys that have commercial fished with me and they've called back and said, hey, we work for you this summer. And I said, yeah, no, what do you say? The reality is this, people, as Christians, we should be working as though God granted us the recommendation letter. His testimony is at stake. His reputation is at stake. And everything that you do is a reflection of him. And you will work hard if it's for $1 an hour or $30 an hour. It does not matter. Oh, don't get me started. Now, this idea, this pursuit of financial wisdom and knowledge starts in our unwavering commitment to work worthy of the kingdom. Now listen, I step on a few toes here. Not that I haven't already. It's creeping into the church. This is what I mean. It disturbs me when some of the staff say, you know, our people feel like, you know, I'm just a volunteer. I'm just a fellow. Why are you expecting so much of me? I'm just a volunteer. Listen, my dad didn't teach me like that. Listen, if you're going to volunteer and God's gifted you to be a part of this church serving. If you don't understand that, you're missing out on a whole nother blessing we could talk about later. But if you think you're going to show up and say, hey, listen, yeah, I'm going to show up late. I'm going to show up when I want to. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I'm just a volunteer. That's the mindset that has crept into this country. We don't do that. If you're going to volunteer and be a part of what God's doing here in this building, we want you to be on time. We want you to be early. We want you to be excited. We want you to be fired up. We want your best. God wants your best. He doesn't want what's left over at the end of the week. So let's understand that. I hope that you understand that I normally come with all the energy I can bring on Sunday, because this is what it's all about for me. I'm here to give honor and glory to God in my preaching. I hope I don't ever slight you. I hope I'm not ever lazy. I hope I'm not over here. You know, it's like, well, praise God. If I ever get to that, I will resign. Listen, God wants your best. God's desire is for us to be a people who work. Work. We could transform Anchorage with this congregation if everybody went to work tomorrow and just were fired up about what they were doing because they love Jesus. And if every church did that, that'd be 80,000 Christians and the world would not know what hit them. But we have bought into this lie of victimness and entitlement, and somehow in some way we're not going to do it. Let's not go that direction. But the other thing that I learned from these guys that are financially wise and they just have wisdom beyond their years is they don't live in debt. So not only do they work hard, but they don't buy junk they can't afford. We live in a society where we buy everything that we want. We see it, we buy it, we want it. If it says sale, we must need it. The truth is this, we have become, Christians have become this consumer mentality of I must have, I must have, I must have, I must have, without following the rules of spending your money. Now listen, I'm not here to tell you you're not to enjoy your money. I'm just telling you there's some rules, and we're going to find out a little bit more about that in a second. But there's some rules to this plan. Live debt-free. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. How about this one? Romans 13:8, for all you guys who don't like the Old Testament. It says this, owe no one anything. Wait a second, it was much easier in the Old Testament. Let's go back there. Because the New Testament says, owe no one anything. Except to love each other. That's what you owe them. That's what you owe people. Your love. Are you guys holding on and stingy with your love? That's the only thing God says. Listen, I don't want you to be owing anybody money, any tasks. No, you owe people love. For the one who loves one another is the fulfiller of the law. Notice that we are not to be living in debt. Debt. Debt is destroying our country. We don't even talk about debt. We talk about credit cards in the way of what's the interest rate. Man, if you have to ask what the interest rate, you should cut your card up. Because that means you're not paying your bill off. If you're going to have a card, you know what you use it for? Like, I prefer. You charge everything you can on Alaska Airlines miles, so you get all these free miles, and you pay it off. They hate me. I'm a terrible client of theirs when it comes to them making money. How about this one? The financially wise are resourceful and not wasteful. You see, this debt is directly tied to that. The idea of debt, we've lost this idea of resourcefulness and non-wastefulness. We've become an instant happy person. We will pay $99 for cut up apples rather than buying an apple and cutting it up ourselves. I was walking through the store the other day, and I thought, all these fruits were all cut up, and they were really cool. And I looked at the price, and I was like, what? And then I looked at the apple. I'm like, you know, $45 an hour to cut this apple into little squares like this, I guess. But what do we do? Well, I got time. Really? If you really calculated up the stuff that you buy that you could do yourself, it would blow your mind. Men, it's okay to fix something around the house and not hire somebody. Sorry. Didn't say that out loud. And if you don't know, just keep trying until you figure it out. You see, God asks us to be resourceful. A better way of saying this was this. God is asking you to understand your priorities in life concerning your money. In other words, how do you budget? How do you decide where your money goes? You see, the wise understand the rules. They understand the system. They understand the way in which it's done. It's not complicated, it's simple. I'm gonna give you a layout. You can rearrange a couple things, but not most of these things. But this is basically how, in my mind, the wise and the conversations with the wise, this is how they budget their money. This is how they decide, okay, this is where it goes first, second, third. And here's where it goes. We already talked about this. God and his work. Wise people, they understand their budget. First thing they do is God. The second thing that they do is they're like, hey, I need some things. Food, clothing, and shelter. Food, clothing, and shelter. And so my money goes to God, then it goes to food, clothing, and shelter to cover my own needs, because God says, listen, I'll supply your needs. And then the idea is this, family. Family. First, let's read a couple passages about clothes just to get it clear. Second Thessalonians says this, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So we work to give honor to God with our money and to cover what we eat, our needs. Listen, for the world who has convinced themselves that somehow they don't work, they can just get food whenever they want because they don't have to work for it. The Bible is very clear on that. I hate to offend some of you, but the truth is this, if you don't work, why do you believe you should eat? Now, there are people who cannot work, and I'm not talking about those. Don't make an exception. But the vast majority of the 25-year-olds with their hand out at the street corner are perfectly capable of working. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we should unlove them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be grateful. I'm just simply saying, understand in your heads before you hand them a dollar, maybe the question you ask them is, can you work? The next one is this, family. So if I'm supposed to give to God first, and then I'm supposed to make sure that I have clothes, food, and shelter for myself and my family. Family, family. Let me tell you again, family. Notice what this says, 1 Timothy 5:8. But anyone who does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Let that soak in. I don't know how many times I've dealt with people who have divorced, and one or the other, mostly the man in his mind, is justifying not supporting his own family. I'm here to tell you this. If you can't make your marriage work, you better understand something. Your job's to still take care of your family. 100% of the time, and we should hold people accountable to that role, because your faith is worthless. And so wise people understand they take care of their family, and it's just not their immediate family. Notice it says relatives. Can you imagine if we had a mindset in our society that we are here to uplift and help our own families? We wouldn't have a homeless problem. The culture in the mind is the family. The world has destroyed the family. And now we're facing the consequences of a destroyed family, and we're wondering what in the world is going on. And I'll tell you what, we have not done it right. Prioritizing our lives. The next priority is others. You want to know how you spend your money and your budget? You better make margin for others. Hebrews says this in chapter 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. If you have no margin to bless someone else, you have no business spending money on yourself foolishly. You heard me. If you have no margin in your budget, if you have no dollars set aside to bless someone else, to help someone else, to engage in someone else's life, because you've blown it all on your new boat in this yard, you're a fool. You are not doing it God's way. God's way says, listen, we should have margin for others. And then, guess what? We can start saving for our future. The wisest people I know now save for their future. So like, once I do this, I give to God, I take care of my needs, I take care of my family, I make sure I have enough for others, then I start saving for my future. What does that look like? Proverbs says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Listen, we are created to not only take care of all these things before this, but the mindset goes to our future. Listen, I haven't got to the new boat yet. I haven't got to the new toy yet. We've had five things in our budget prioritized before we ever get to this place where we can actually enjoy our money in the way in which we think it's enjoying, but you don't realize that your enjoyment actually comes in the first five. And now we get to the first one, the sixth one. Fun. Now blow your money on whatever you want, because you've covered God, you've covered your family, you've covered others. Now blow it on yourself. It puts you in the right priority. But do we as Christians live this way? Is this how we think about our money? I'm afraid the wise do, and the fools don't. And they're missing out on so much blessing. We know that we spend and enjoy our money on ourselves because we talked about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better than them for to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in his toil. Listen, this is what God's desire is for money. Let us enjoy it. Let's have fun. Man, a lot of times, just so you know, even the tithe, he's like, listen, I want you to take the tithe to the storehouse and have a huge party and have a great time. That's what he did in the Old Testament. He wants us to enjoy our money, but he wants us to do it his way, not our way. This is called wisdom. So we give to God first. We work as unto the Lord. We live free of the encumbrances of debt. We are resourceful and not wasteful based on our budget and our finances and how we live. But we also financially understand generosity. We understand generosity, when to be generous and when not to be generous. Now notice I said that. When to be generous and when not to be generous. When should we not be generous? Notice what Proverbs chapter 11 verse 15 says. These wise, the wise people that I run across, they're like very cautious with how they spend and how they're generous. Notice this. Whosoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. Listen, generosity is not helping somebody make a bad decision themselves. Hey, I'm going to help that guy out. I'm going to cover his debt. I'm going to buy that for him. I'm going to engage in that with him. Listen, don't be a fool. When we buy for someone else for their benefit, our money is at stake. How we spend our money is at stake. Don't do that. That's not what it's supposed to be about. Notice what he says in Proverbs 17, 16. It says this, why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? I know a few people like that. I'm not picking on anybody in here. Maybe. So explain this to me. The poorest of the poor are the vast majority of those who buy a lottery ticket. They can't manage the money they have, so they waste it on a lottery ticket to get money that they think in their mind is going to give them all that they want. Right? This is the foolishness of men. There shouldn't even be a lottery. This idea somehow these people are going to make money. The statistics are outrageous. They're worse off after they win the lottery than they ever were when they won it. Why would you curse someone like that? You're lying and deceiving to them. Somebody just won the jackpot down there in California for $1.7 billion. Hopefully that guy was rich that won it so he can manage his money well. He probably should give it all away. You see, the truth is this journey, the reason why people struggle with their finances and don't have much, sometimes they couldn't handle money if they had it. And God knows that, and that's going to play into another one of our situations. But generosity, we know who not to be. But there are people you aren't to be generous to. And this is where I believe a lot of Christians are guilty. Listen, this is where I believe a lot of Christians are guilty. You're not going to like this one. You should not charge interest in loans to your brother. Interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. Do you know how much loaning there is going on in churches with interest? You are missing out an incredible blessing when you do that. Whatever interest you think you're getting back for loaning somebody money, you are shortchanging yourself. Because in verse 20 it says this, you may charge foreigners interest, non-believers, but you are not to charge any brother interest. This is what it says. That the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Whoa, 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 whoa. God says, listen, if you do choose to lend to a brother, don't charge interest because I will make sure your land is blessed. Your life is blessed. You cannot charge enough interest to lose out on what I will do for you. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound logical in this world today. And God's like, listen, that's because you don't understand that you forgot something. I own it all. I control everything that happens in your life. I'm the one who protects you from the devourer. I'm the one who takes care of you. Generosity to the brethren is fundamental to the process that God can bless us. In Exodus 22, 5, it's not just the brother, it's also the poor. If anyone lends money to my people with who are poor, you shall not be like the money changers to them. You shall not extract interest from them. Verse Proverbs 19, 17 says, for whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends to the Lord. When we find ourselves being generous the right way, God's blessing overwhelms us. Overwhelms us. The next thing I realized that financially wise people do is this. Financially wise people aren't trying to get rich quick. What a problem we have today in this culture. Talking to many leaders in business, and they're like, we're just having such a hard time keeping employees because if they just find a dollar more there, they just leave and go. And a dollar more there, they leave and go. They're at a job 3 to 5 years. They're bouncing, bouncing, bouncing. It's all about how fast that they can gain as much wealth as they can have value. And there's no loyalty. There's no faithfulness. There's no way to build a company. There's no way to build a business. I often think to an employee, hey, if you were starting a company, would you just be thrilled that every 3 years your employees quit because they wanted to go get more money? No, you would hate it. But yet the culture has created this attitude that that's what we do. There is no, this scheming of getting rich quick and trying to devise these ways to make more and more money and faster and faster and faster. Listen, this is not a good thing. This does not help us. Proverbs 13, 11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 28, 22, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Listen, we find ourselves chasing and chasing and chasing, and the wise know this. Consistency. My father-in-law, consistent as it gets, almost boring. I was talking to one of our members the other day. He's older, just say that. He says, Pastor Ron, I make more money now as a retired person than I ever did when I wasn't working. Do you want to know why? He was just faithful. 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 And guess what? God is faithful and faithful. When I heard that, I thought, how many retired people can say that? I'm making more money retired because I put God first than I ever did. My family's intact. My marriage is great. My grandkids are amazing. I have more money than I ever had, and I don't even work. Listen, hastily wages. God understands it. And finally, let's close with this one. The financially wise understand it's all about contentment. The measure of our financial success is not the amount in your bank account, it's the ability to live content with whatever you have. It's one thing I noticed with these guys who are incredibly financially wise. Throughout their entire lives, even as I've been here 35 years and I have watched them, no matter where they are in the financial row, wherever it is from the richest to the poorest, whatever they are, wherever they're at, they understand their money does not bring happiness. They are completely content in the place in which they are, that they have enough, that God is enough. It says this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Are you hearing me, church? Your life does not consist, it is not measured by the abundance that you possess. God doesn't care. There's no bonus points for dying with more money than the guy next to you. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with whatever you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, when we live content, we always are reminded of the fear of the Lord, that he is never going to leave us. It's okay. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But we have food and clothing. With these we will be content. My friend, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Do you want to know the wisdom you're missing if you are not giving to God? If you have not prioritized him and have a fear, a healthy fear of who he is? You're missing out on not only understanding these truths, you're missing out on the blessing of these truths. Now, there's no question that many of you who are not givers do a lot of these things. But I'm here to tell you that the key to all of them, bringing joy and contentment, starts with giving. Starts with giving, being generous to the Lord. So let's just close with these thoughts. How's your work ethic? First of all, how's your giving? Do you give worthy of the gospel that you've received? Do you give worthy of the gospel of those of us who have given our lives to proclaim it to the world? Do you live worthy of what you've received? It's a great question. It's challenging my heart. It challenges me deeply. And when we do that, are we understanding work ethic? Are we living debt-free? The world is so in debt. Are we budgeting our financial resources the way we ought to in the right priority? Are we generous? Do we have financial patience? Are we content? Remember what God said in Malachi. He says, listen, if you lack the wisdom of God, put your God to the test and see if he will not pour out a blessing that you cannot measure. See if he will not protect you from the devourer. The message of wisdom connected to the idea of giving is so clear, and yet Christians ignore it. And then they wonder why finances are causing so much strife in their relationships. Listen, I'm not here again to ask for money, because God doesn't need your money. He already owns it. It's just whether he is going to allow you to give it to the work of the gospel, or he's going to take it some other way and give it to somebody else who will. The sooner you grasp that, the sooner I understand that, the more we understand who God is. God is on the throne, and we are not. Let me say that again. God is on the throne, and we are not. He is the creator, and we are the creation. He is glory, and we give him glory. We are his prized possession. We were created for his glory. We were created for him to enjoy. We are created with a purpose in mind. Are you living up to that purpose in your finances? Does it look like that? I pray that you will. If you're here today, we're not going to end talking about giving without talking about the gospel, because the greatest giver of all is God, and he gave us Jesus. Amen. The reason why I can joyfully and without compulsion give to God freely, because I'm telling you what, he has given me everything. He's given me life. He's given me eternal life. He's always there. The song today was beautiful. God is always faithful. He never lets us down. Do you believe that today? Let's stand with our heads bowed as prayer time. If you're here today, if you never given your life to Jesus, I pray today is the day. Every one of us is a sinner separated from God. Every one of us need him desperately. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ and you want to be forgiven, you want to be set free, you want eternal life, it's a conscious decision you can make today. The decision is this: to make him Lord of your life. Is he Lord of your life? Believe in your heart that he has the power to raise himself from the dead, therefore raising you from the dead when you die one day. God says, if you believe in me and you give your life to me, I will come into your heart and transform who you are and give you eternal life. that's you here today, I pray that you will give your life to Jesus.